So, good morning, everybody. All right, now it's picking me up. So, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will finish with this. Lord God, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come together and talk about preaching. And I just pray for all those that you're raising up here to be preachers, that this will be helpful to them, Lord, and that you would just be glorified in all of this. And it's in, and I pray that the things I say are true and helpful. And God, that you, again, just get all the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we finished with unifiers, and then we talked about like the body of the sermon, or like the rest of the, like the structure of the sermon, how you have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, and how you have transitions, okay? So as of last week, you have everything you need to study a text and to write a sermon, okay? Really, the last thing left is how to deliver it, okay? But before we get to delivery, there's just a couple things. Like, there's always some great nuggets that great preachers and great authors put out there. And I think I would be remiss if I did not share with you some of the things that impacted me, okay? And these are good reminders. Some of these become little checklists, I think, when you're preparing a sermon. So my suggestion is, if you're going to be a preacher, the books that are referenced here are worth buying. They're worth buying, they're worth reading, okay? So the first one, so this section is going to be called Important Considerations from Great Preachers, okay? The first one is John Stott, famous Anglican. He wrote the preaching book Between Two Worlds. I've met people who have, off the title, you can tell they didn't read the book, you know, but just off the title, they're like, so you got to, you know, they're just explaining how you got to be an expert in the ancient world and this world and tie it all together, and you're uniting them. And I read the book. I don't even think he mentioned that. So I'm like, dude, that reminds me of when I was in third grade faking book reports just off the cover. So anyway, when you make sure you read these books, is the point. Right? But anyway, so there's a couple things that John Stott brings up in Between Two Worlds that are important. First, there's quite a few objections that modern man gives about preaching. And this is why a lot of liberal churches or churches that want to be hip and cool think preaching is passé. Objection number one is the current culture hates authority. So certain people will object to expository sermons. They'll say it runs against the cultural norm for you to be standing up there on an elevated stage behind this authoritative-looking pulpit with this big book open, you know, speaking authoritatively. This postmodern generation will never accept that. Okay? Well, answer. Good preaching proclaims the wonderful indicatives of Scripture rather than moralistic checklists. Okay? If you're up there saying, do this, don't do that, don't, what kind of piece of garbage are you? You know, then yes, there will be some objections, but that's not expository preaching. That's not biblical preaching. That's, you know, to use the Pilgrim's Progress analogy or allegory, that's like taking people to the giant mountain of stone, which was law. You know, which can't save anybody, right? If people understand the indicatives, they'll have less of a problem with the imperatives. The very logic of Scripture tells you what God has done, and then you get the words therefore, in light of what God has done, because God has saved you, because Jesus has done this, because of these great mercies, because of these promises. You can find so many Scriptures that start that way. It then says, therefore, do this, don't do that, right? And so when the imperatives are grounded on the indicatives, it becomes clear it's not your authority, it's God's authority, right? You're just the messenger. And if people can see that you're just the messenger, you're the waiter instead of the Pope, which we know is not a biblical position, right? Then they will have a more likelihood of listening to you and saying, hey, that's good stuff, right? So yeah, it's not so much, you don't throw out preaching because people reject authority. They reject your authority. But if they hear the gospel and they hear it right, they can't reject God's authority. And that's the difference. Objection number two that Stott hears all the time is university education is dialogical. Students can interrupt professors and ask questions. Thus, this culture will never tolerate a sermon where you just have to sit there with your mouth shut and you can't interrupt and ask questions. Well, the answer, good preaching is dialogical, but in a different way. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Okay, if you preach right, and this in John Stott's where I first heard this, if you preach right, people are having an inner dialogue in their head with you the whole time. Like you say something, hey, the scripture right here says this. You might be thinking, yeah, but what about this? And then you're up there, and you might be thinking, what about this? I was thinking, what about this? You know, you're having this conversation, invisible, with everybody there. Good preaching will do that. Yes.
So, like, a good example of that would be, like, the book of Romans, where Paul lays it out and asks the questions and makes the dialogue.
Correct. And that works well with propositional unifiers. But, yeah, that's exactly right. You know, Paul does that all the time. But some of you would say, why does he still find fault? Well, who are you, oh, man? You know, that's exactly how Paul rolls. Thanks, brother. And so, yeah, good preaching will be dialogical. Now, as I mentioned, there are cultural differences. There's some cultures where the dialogue's not in their head. It's out loud. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? You know, where people will be like, preach it. Keep saying it. Amen. What about this? Say it again. You know, or whatever. That's not disrespectful. Their dialogue's just out loud, okay? Then others, the dialogue is in the head. John Stott's writing from England. So for most English people, the dialogue's a quiet dialogue. But it's still a dialogue nevertheless. So if you preach right, people are going to lose sense of time because they are in a conversation with God through that sermon, through that scripture. And that's good. It, you know, helps cleanse the heart. Objection number three, cybernetic problem. I hear this all the time. TV has rotted our brains and we don't have the attention spans we used to. Answer, God is all powerful. The divine component will overcome this. Are you telling me that, oh, regeneration can't work anymore because of TV? Really? Come on. And honestly, I don't even think the cybernetic problem's a real problem. I think it's baloney. Being in the teaching profession so long, I always heard this from every other teacher. You can't lecture. These kids are the iPhone generation. Their attention span is 3 minutes. I was able to lecture 45 minutes on history. And for the most part, most of them would follow along. The thing was, these other teachers just weren't good lecturers. If you're a good lecturer and it becomes dialogical, I mean, my favorite professors in college were all the lecturers. I'd be like I'm watching a movie if they were a good lecturer. You know, just writing notes with a smile on my face, even though my hand was hurting, you know? So it just all depends. I don't think the cybernetic problem is actually the problem. And a different author covers what the problem is. And so we'll get to that with a different one. John Stott also says the preacher must understand the key issues of our day. Okay, it's not good enough to be in the Puritans all the time. Okay, if you could preach a sermon that would sound great to the 1611 audience, you know, that was protesting the King James Version, you know, because they loved their Geneva Bible, I get it. It's not that it's not biblically faithful, but most people today are like, what are you talking about? You know, why is your beard that long? What kind of hat are you wearing? You know, I don't know. Just saying. You know, the thing is, you have to understand the key issues of our day. Jesus clearly spoke to the issues of his day. Every prophet spoke to the issues of their day. And you look at the prophets, they make a great case study. If you study the Torah, the law, almost everything the prophets say comes from the Torah. But it's spun in a way that is speaking directly to what they are doing and what their people are doing in that time. They bring up the current events that were going on, all of that. Same thing with our preaching. We do have to live in the two worlds, right? Just the way that one person said it made it clear that they didn't read the book. But anyway, you do have to be in the ancient biblical world. That's where the first lesson comes in. The word studies, the context study, historical context, theological context, literary context. That's where good commentaries will help you. I mean, you really want to understand, if I was there as a Jew sitting in that synagogue hearing Jesus, what's going on there? You have to understand that. You have to understand that, but then you got to be able to bridge it to this world. And so that means you have to be citizens of two worlds. A preacher that's only a citizen of this world is one of these hipsters. Well, not hipsters, but they're trying to be hip, right? They're just trying to be cool and relevant, and it's almost like they have no connection to the biblical world. But the problem is, if you're only in the biblical world, you're a scholar, you're not a preacher, okay? So you have to be in both. You have to be comfortable in both, where I understand first century Israel. You know, I read the 5-volume, The Jewish People in the Times of Jesus, you know. It's 100 years old, but still, I don't think anybody's beat that one, right? But anyway, you know, so you got to be citizens in that world, comfortable with that world, where you read something in the Bible and it doesn't necessarily perplex you so much because you know that world, but you also live in this world. So you got to bring the two together. Priority, I love this. Priority must be on theology, not technique. That is why delivery is my shortest section, you know, in this whole class. Delivery is important, but technique is not fundamental. Some people will say it is. It is not. It must be theology. It has to be sound theology. The secret to effective communication with the current world comes not from mastering certain techniques, such as TED Talks, but instead it comes from the preacher being mastered by certain convictions. And even with TED Talks, what makes those people so profound isn't necessarily they're good speakers, although they are good speakers. It's that they are experts on what they're talking about, and when you're hearing them, you feel like what they're saying is true. You know, most of the time, that's why they're up there. So even then, it's not so much that they master techniques, it's that they have convictions that people want to hear. Well, we come to people with the greatest convictions imaginable, God's word to humanity, right? So theology, not technique. Next one is John Piper. Supremacy of God in Preaching. Short book, you could get through it pretty quickly. It's got a couple really good nuggets in it. You know, John Piper is one of, he's going to go down as one of the great preachers of our day. He's retired now, focusing on his Bible Arc program and, you know, getting these tools in the hands of preachers in poor parts of the world. But, you know, John Piper's one of those guys, as far as preaching goes, has some of the greatest street credibility, I think, of our generation. And he captures, the one thing I love about Piper, because he's so focused on the sovereignty of God, he captures the gravity of preaching. Page 61, he says this: when I preach, the everlasting destiny of sinners hangs in the balance. Walk up to the pulpit with that in the back of your mind. Like, you look at these people, their souls hang in the balance. Like, whoa. Okay? And then page 64, he says, it is also preaching. It is also the means that God uses to keep the saints within their salvation. So think about that. The souls of those who are lost, they hang in the balance. Okay, you need to be faithful to that. But then God is using your sermons as the means to keep those who are already saved in their salvation. We have to understand, he declares that if you're saved, you'll make it to the end. But there's a lot of hows. Okay, one of the hows is the preaching of the word. The other how is church accountability. There's a lot of hows, right? So when you're up there preaching, God is using you to keep those who are saved in their salvation. You better be faithful. Okay, so that's just like Piper puts things in such a way where you're like, should I turn in my resignation tomorrow? Because sometimes I don't feel this gravity, you know? But then again, maybe it's decades that gave him this gravity, right? And then I think the most useful, so that's something to keep in your mind, you know? But something also very useful, I think the most useful thing he said, is quote from the biblical text again and again and again. Reading it at the beginning, all right, let's all stand, and then you read it, and then you just talk for the next 45 minutes, does not cut it. People won't know where you're at, and they're hearing you more than they're hearing the word of God. Piper is spot on, I think, when he said, keep telling them to look at it. We're on verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. You tell them. Because then if you're not doing that, they're just up there. They're going to go into La La Land, you know, daydreaming about Juju Beats and Mike and Ike's and whether left Twix is better than right Twix. They're going to be all over the place because you're not having them do things. But when you say, hey, look at verse 8 with me, and then as you're reading it, they're reading it, you're constantly, their heads are doing this. You know, you're keeping them not distracted, you're keeping them engaged, right? And the more you get them to look at the Word of God, the better. Okay, that's more they're looking at God, less they're looking at you. Okay? I think it's very important when you're moving from point to point, you in verse to verse, you keep having them read it. If you have somebody read the same verse 5 times, you did not fail. Okay? But if you only read it once, and then maybe 20 minutes later you're talking about it, but people can't tell, you did fail. Okay? That's how I look at it. You know, the word is what has the inherent power to change people. So make sure that you don't just read a block of scripture, explain, and then people don't know what verse you're explaining. That fails. If at any time the listeners don't know where in the text you are at, you have failed. Okay, it doesn't mean you say, oh, I failed, and you walk out of there. You just learn, do it right next time. Get people looking at the word. I think Piper was spot on that. Now, this guy, T. David Gordon, Presbyterian, wrote the book Why Johnny Can't Preach. And he took that name from the famous books Why Johnny Can't Read, which was, you know, knocking the education system, and probably rightly so. So he's like, I'm going to take that title and say Why Johnny Can't Preach. And what makes this guy unique, and it's a short book, easy to read, fun to read, one of my favorite preaching books. What makes him unique is he's a media ecologist, not just a theologian. a media ecologist, and I think he's got his PhD in it. A media ecologist is somebody who studies the effects of media, smartphones, TV, music videos on people's attention spans and their mind. So when everybody says, you know, people don't have the attention spans they used to, none of them are experts. They're just repeating the same lie they've heard 100 times, and now they think they sound all educated. Well, you know, in our current day, people's attention, how do you know? Well, it's obvious, says who, you know. An actual media ecologist is going to tell you, no, that's not true. And intuitively, we should know that. Does human nature change? It doesn't. Human nature doesn't change. It's what it's always been. Well, after the fall. It's what it's always been, right? So the bottom line is, it's not diminished attention spans that are the problem. He said TV, internet, smart devices, that's not what is making people lose attention. He says the problem is the current state of preachers. In a, he doesn't say it this way, but I'll paraphrase it. Y'all suck is what he's saying. You know, to most, and he's the type of guy that's pretty big in the Presbyterian world, and he would go around from church to church. Like, his job was to evaluate the preachers at the various levels. Presbyterian, they got the local church, then they got the presbyteries and the synods and all that. So he would go around. His job is pretty much to say, okay, the guy over in this town, he's no good. We got to find somebody to replace him. And he would say with him and his wife, they would travel, and in a given year, they would probably attend 20 different churches and hear 20 different preachers. And year after year, they're like, we get nothing. We're not growing hearing these people. Pretty much, he's like, almost all the preachers are horrible. And so he started wondering, like, he's like, it's not all this other stuff he knows about media. He's like, it is the current state of preachers, you know? And so what he said is, he says the average seminarian enters seminary with the writing skills of a sixth grader from 1914. And if you look at some of the 1914 middle school tests, most people today would fail them. You know, our education standards have diminished greatly, right? So the end result is, when you got people who can't write, you have people who can't organize their thoughts. They can't organize them in a way that makes sense, and so what you end up with are sermons that are disorganized and powerless. They're just the musings of preachers whose message is devoid of the Holy Spirit and divine scripture. Very strong words that he puts there, but he's right on one thing. People will not follow along with disorganization. You just don't. You know, our minds are meant to be drawn to organization. The universe is created in an organized way. Chaos annoys us, because God's not a God of chaos, and we are in his image. So if a sermon seems chaotic, if it seems like it's all over the place and it doesn't flow, and one point doesn't naturally lead to the next, then people are going to feel that. They're going to feel that pain, and they're going to tune out. You know, it's just the way it goes. So he continues. He says, he makes the strong case, and I love this. This made me feel better. He said, the length of the sermon is irrelevant. I'm like, really? Because people are always saying, oh, these sermons are too long. You got to drop it to 20 minutes, maybe 35. He's actually like, that is not true. Length of the sermon is irrelevant. He says, when something is well done, people get caught up in it and lose any sense of the passage of time. Okay? Braveheart's a 3-hour movie. And apart from the one bad scene that you need to forward through, I don't feel the time of that movie at all. I mean, I could start it, and then I'm like, whoa, 3 hours went by? You know, as I'm wiping the tears, you know, from my eyes at the end of it. If something is well done, you lose a sense of time. And one thing that helped give him this realization is, he went to some classical musical masterpiece where it was like a 3-hour and 45-minute just orchestra playing. And he got so enraptured in the music that when it was over, he thought only 15 minutes went by, but it was like well over 3 hours. And then I start thinking about that. That's how I am with good movies. But if it's a bad movie that has those slow spots, you start feeling it. You're all looking at your watch, well, it's only been 45 minutes, you know, or whatever. Same thing. Same thing. If something is well done, you will lose your sense of time. Okay? And so he says this on page 31. He said, I realized that sermon length is not measured in minutes. It is measured in minutes beyond interest, and the amount of time the minister continues to preach after he's lost the interest of his hearers. Okay? If you're doing it right, and they're engaged, and they're having that inner dialogue, they don't even know how much time's going by. But the moment that that's over, and you keep talking, they feel every minute. And what's useful about this is, a disorganized 15-minute sermon will feel like an hour. Right? You'll be like, when is this person going to be done? And then you look at your watch after, you're like, only 15 minutes. And then you're mad, because you're like, that's 15 minutes, I'm never going to get back. You know, and you think about it, 15 minutes isn't a lot in the grand scheme of things. You know, if something is just incoherent, like I had to go speak at a Korean church, a big one, down in Koreatown in my military uniform, because a lot of Koreans like to be chaplains. And truth was, I was trying to talk them out of it, because a lot of the ones that worked for me didn't know English. And they all got their Masters of Divinities, but I'm like, if you don't speak our language, nobody's attending your services. No person about to kill himself is coming to you for counsel because they can't understand you. So I have a translator, you know, repeating what I'm saying, telling these guys, don't do it. And then they do it anyway, you know, because they want the money and Army pays well. Anyway, so, but the point is, as I was waiting for my turn to get up there, there was a full hour-long sermon from a Korean associate pastor to other pastors. I didn't understand a word he was saying. That 45 minutes, or however long it was, it felt like an eternity. I'm all trying to see, maybe like I could, you know, be like 13th Warrior and learn the language by listening. I could not discern anything, you know. So because I didn't understand what was being said, it felt like an eternity. I lost interest after the first word I didn't understand, which was the first word, you know. So the bottom line is, it's not measured in time, it's measured in minutes after interest. Okay, so if your sermon's well organized and if that inner dialogue's going on, then yeah, a lot of times you might go an hour and people will be like, it didn't feel like it. And that's when you know, like, okay, I did this right. You know, they were engaged with the Word of God the whole time. If somebody comes up and says, I felt every minute of that, that's pretty jacked up for the brutal honesty, but it might be something that you need to hear, you know. It might be something you need to hear. So if a preacher follows the principles that were laid out before, unifiers, supporting points, illustrations, application, constantly asking listeners to read the text again and again, like Piper says, the audience will lose sense of time. They will. It really does come down to organization and faithfulness to the text, which is the most important part. Okay, the final one is Mark Dever and Greg Gilbert, which the book is called Preach: Theology Meets Practice. I love their point, which was made by Stott as well. Theology must be the focus of all sermons, not technique, not innovation. And what is probably the most useful nugget is this one right here. We all quote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures God-breathed. But I like the way that these guys put it out there as it relates to preaching. Paul divides the four things the Word of God does, right? He says all scriptures God-breathed for teaching, reproof, correction, and training, right? We often just read through that and say four things, right? But what they point out is Paul divides these four things the Word of God does into two categories: doctrinal instruction and ethical instruction. And this gives you a really big hint on what preaching is. So teaching and reproof deal with doctrinal instruction. One is positive, one is negative. So when you're teaching somebody, you're teaching somebody what the Word says. When you're reproving them, you're telling them what it doesn't say, right? You're correcting bad doctrine. So if somebody is just convinced that, you know, we're going to be raptured before, then what I'm able to do is I'm able to reprove them and say, look, the scripture does not teach that. Okay, so the teaching is the positive. God is a Trinity. Here it is. Okay, reproving is, you know, Jesus is not an archangel, like the Jehovah Witnesses say. They're completely wrong. So you have the positive and negative side of the doctrine, teaching and reproving. And then correction and training in righteousness deal with ethical instruction. One positive, one negative. Correction is more or less telling you, hey, you know, when you went and got drunk last night, you know you were wrong. Okay, that's correction. Instruction is telling people, like, hey, in light of these great promises of God, this is how we live. Let's stir one another up to good works and all that type of stuff. That is instruction. So this was really useful. Every time you get up there and preach the Word, teach what it's saying, correct bad things that people believe, okay? Correct sins that they're doing, and instruct them on how this text is telling them how to live, you know, for God. Every sermon should have that, okay? Some, and it will lend itself easier to than others, but if this is what all Scripture does, and we're preaching Scripture, then all sermons should have the doctrinal side and the ethical side, both a positive and negative on each. I don't know how many times I read this verse, this passage, and never caught that. And then I read their book. I'm like, dude, ding, the light bulb went on. It's like, why didn't I see that before? It's so obvious, you know. But apparently it slipped by my mind. So conclusion with all of this, then we'll get to delivery. Putting together a sermon requires a lot of thought and a lot of intentionality. Hopefully after the 8 lectures we've done so far, you could see why it takes me 20 hours per sermon. Okay? I had to correct someone on that when they said, you know, I wish you guys had more time to be available with us. And I asked the person, I'm like, all right, so your last pastor, did the person preach 20-minute topical sermons? The person's like, well, yeah. I'm like, okay, they spent 3 hours per week on their sermon. They had 37 extra hours to, you know, be there for every whim that you have. And let me ask you, did anything they ever tell you or help you or anything they ever preach, has it, like, changed your life to where it's affecting you for eternity? Well, I can't think of anything. I'm like, okay. So bottom line is, every sermon we preach, if we do all this, it takes time. It's going to take half of our work week, at least. You know, but if we do this, it is going to help sanctify you, which is going to have eternal benefit for you. Just so it's just all that to say, putting together sermons takes a lot of work if you're going to do it right. If you're going to do it right. Now there's two things, our whole goal is this, you know. The difference between a disjointed waste of time, of everyone's time, or a prophetic word that will change lives, that's what we're asking ourselves. Which one's your sermon going to be? A prophetic word that changes people's lives, or a waste of time? Now, there's two things I would like you all to take away on this. Speak with a prophetic edge. I don't mean you're predicting the future, although if you're reading parts of Daniel or Revelation, I guess you are. You know, if you say Christ is returning, okay, you predict the future. You know, if you tell everybody, hey, one day you're going to die, you're predicting the future. So there is some of that. But what I'm talking about is the prophets were God's trial lawyers to the world, right, and to their people. And so speak with that prophetic edge. You are preaching the word of God. You are actually his mouthpiece to this generation. Don't forget that. Talk like it. And people will listen. But also use wisdom and sensitivity, because sometimes people take this and all of a sudden they become just a hammer, you know, and then people are always crushed, right? Prophets also could be tender. So you have to use wisdom. I really like that passage in it's either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. I think it's 1st Thessalonians, where Paul says, admonish the idle, strengthen the weak, and encourage the faint-hearted. Okay, you could have 3 different people dealing with the exact same issue, but depending on whether or not they're weak, faint-hearted, or idle, depends on how you're going to come to them. The idle person, yeah, you're coming pretty hard. The person who's just weak at that point, you're going to approach it from a different angle to strengthen them, right? So you have that prophetic edge, but you got to have wisdom and sensitivity. And then final point on this, if people are ever unsure of where you are in your text, you have failed. I keep saying that, okay? And you could judge us that way. When we're up there preaching and you're like, you know what? I don't know what text they're in. In your mind, you could be like, put a little red check or whatever. Because you should know where we're at. If you don't, then we need to get better at what we do. Organization is more important than people realize. All right, so delivery. And the last part, you would expect that this would be the brunt of it. It's not. You know, this isn't a Toastmaster seminar or a public speaking class. This is like the last part of it, because delivery does play a role. And here's one thing I would say. You might be gifted at all the other stuff, but then you can't speak. It might just be you're gifted to be a scholar, not a pastor. Delivery is part of the gifting. But don't give up on yourself until you've at least tried, because all of our gifts we grow into, right? You get better at them as time goes on, okay? Sometimes people will write somebody off too quick. They're just not gifted. I'm like, hold on. Who are you? You don't know that. You're just Joe Blow in the audience being an armchair critic. You know, the person gave 2 sermons that you thought were a dud, you know, but let's try to develop this person, you know? And that's usually what I do. Give it time. But after a certain amount of time, yeah, then maybe you might have to say, you're suited for something else. But anyway, so a few considerations. Style, okay? Were you articulate? Was the phrasing was fresh, vivid, and apt? Sometimes people should be able to picture what you say. There was a book I bought from a shepherd's conference. I haven't read it yet, but I read parts of it. And it's about word images from scriptures. And the guy focused on the fact that, like, you read the prophets or you read Jesus, they just use descriptive words that you start picturing in your head what they're saying. As a preacher, if you could do that, great. Okay, I'm not saying that I do that. But if you can, great. You know, that would be fresh phrasing, vivid, apt. Okay, is your grammar proper? Now listen, this is one thing that I have to tell one of my colleagues. Preaching is not papers, okay? And papers, you could get away with a past tense. You could get away with a lot of stuff. You could get away with longer sentences. Okay, when you're public speaking, sentences need to be short because people are going to lose where they're at in your sentence if you give a really long one. Simple words. It's okay to use theological words. Don't go Rick Warren and say, well, I'll just say what justification means but never use the word justification. No, we're teaching people vocabulary. But if you're going to use that vocabulary, every single time, define it. Because there's going to be somebody in there that doesn't know what it means. Okay, always define it. Okay, active voice, not passive voice. Okay, your verbs need to be active where the subject of the sentence is the one doing it. Okay, rather than it being done to them. The passive voice just really bores you. Active voice just keeps people like, because, yeah, they're focusing on the action. Okay, also, in terms of style, was it appropriate for this audience? Was it appropriate for the speaker in the text? For example, not everybody is going to speak like Thomas, let's say. But if all of a sudden, like, people clap for Thomas, and you're like, I'm going to start speaking like Thomas, yet that's not how you are, and then you get up there and you start crying, and no, I'm just kidding. You know, somebody might be like, that's totally fake. That guy's just trying to be like Thomas. You know, they're gonna call you out. They're going to call you out. So your sermon's got to be appropriate for who you are, right? People could tell. We're all made different. You're not supposed to be John Piper. You're not supposed to be John MacArthur. You're supposed to be what God has made you, right? And use it that way. But so people can tell when you're trying to be somebody else. So make sure your style is appropriate for you, for your audience, okay, and the text, right? Now, delivery, okay, it should be forceful. But it can't be so forceful that now people are traumatized, okay? So forceful, but it also needs to be natural. It needs to be spontaneous, and yet it needs to be varied. And you might be thinking, aren't these all contradictory? Forceful, yet natural. Spontaneous, where it seems like it's just off the cuff, but then varied, where, well, sometimes it seems like it's planned and you got various things in it. It's all of the above. A sermon should be bouncing back and forth like a ping pong game. If it's completely predictable, you lose people. If it's completely spontaneous, their brains melt down and they think you're insane. Okay? If you're totally forceful the whole time, they're like, that dude's face never stopped being red. You know? But if it's natural the whole time, where for an hour you're talking to somebody like you're at a coffee shop, yet you're talking to a whole group that way, you know, you're gonna lose them. So delivery has to combine a bunch of contradictory things. You know, that's the beauty of preaching. Okay, your projected intensity, your energy, you know, to steal a line from the president, you don't want to be low energy Jeb, you know. He had the biggest war chest, you know, for the whole Republican nomination in 2016. But Trump's like, low energy Jeb, and I finally like started yelling to act like he had energy, and everybody's like, I don't buy it. You know, and so the thing is, you got to have some energy, but it can't be so much energy, you know, that all of a sudden, you know, people, their head starts to hurt. You know, I used to pace a lot, and then people told me it gave them a headache, and I'm like, well, I can't stop. And then I went, because I couldn't, and then I went and did the Tough Mudder and fractured my foot, and so I couldn't pace anymore. And so for like 6 weeks, I'm holding onto the pulpit, hating it, you know, and then after that, now I have like a halfway pace, you know, where I come about this far from the pulpit, and then I come back. But it wasn't me like this. You know, I remember Danny Roy once said, man, I think you went at least 5 miles up there. I can't do that anymore. You know, and the thing is, the broken foot got that out of me, right? So you don't want to have too much energy. You definitely want to have conviction, okay? But it can't be fake conviction. It has to be sincere. People got to know you really believe this. If they don't think you believe what you're saying, you're just a hypocrite. And then it has to be earnest. There has to be earnestness. Like you really believe, as you're saying this, if they don't get this, this could affect their soul. Okay? That has to come out in the delivery. That's something that in and of itself won't necessarily be in the writing. That will become in how you look, how you say it, your posture, all of that. And then another aspect in delivery, which I don't think anybody is perfect on this, were there any particular speaking elements or mannerisms that you feel the preacher should know about? Distractions, inadequate volume, lack of clarity in speech. Sometimes, you know, like I'll say, if I'm dealing with two items, I'll still say is instead of are. Okay, so somebody's going to hear that and say, that just didn't sound right. It might distract them. They might be thinking, I remember third grade. Singular verb with, you know, singular noun. Plural verb with plural. Feinstein doesn't know what he's doing, you know. So that might happen. You have to work on that stuff. I remember Daquan, there were certain words, and I told him, I'm like, there's certain words that you slur on the second half of it, you know, and it, like, just becomes a sound. And so I know what you're saying based on context, but somebody else might say, why does he just get lazy at the end of a word? And my guess is that's how he talked for his whole life, right? And so that's just something that he would have to work on. Other people, like, all the time, and they don't realize they're doing that, right?
They're Buddhist.
Especially if they did they'd be like, all right, get out of here, you pagans, you know, but yeah, so there's certain things that we all do that are distracting. I remember I didn't even realize this, but as a high school teacher, you know, I'd lecture, and then I always would walk to one side of the room as I'm talking about the PowerPoint, then I'd walk to the other side, and I'd always touch the phone on the desk, and then I'd go back. I didn't even realize I was doing that, and then my kids are like, why do you touch the phone? I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't touch the phone. Like, you guys are crazy. Then on my next lap, all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, you know, and pulled my hand back. I'm like, you're right. How long have I been doing this? They're like, the whole year. You know, I'm like, I don't even know why I did that. Like, I have this OCD about the phone. Like, it might not be there when I come back. It was weird. You know, so there's things that we do like that that could be up there that we're completely unaware of. That's where it's good to have a battle buddy using Army terminology that can, like, watch those things for you. Somebody that you know is doing it in your own interest. That way your feelings don't get hurt and you don't feel like you're being criticized. And you could work on those type of things. Now, these are specific things to look for in delivery. Voice, okay? You want clarity, projection. You want to be easily understood. Okay, so your words have to be clear, enunciated. You have to project them. Not all of us have Darth Vader voices, but all of us do have to be able to project in some form. And your voice has to be easily understood, okay? Rate of speaking. Some people like me talk really fast. Some people talk really slow, like Treebeard from Lord of the Rings. You know, the hobbits fell asleep for a reason, you know, as he was talking to them. I think that what you want to do is vary it up. You can't be talking like the Micro Machine Man from the 80s. You know, or Blur from Transformers for you guys who are my age. You can't be talking like that the whole time. But you can't be super slow the whole time. There's some points where it's going to speed, and then it's going to slow, then it's going to speed. It's that kind of varying that helps keep people's attention. And it's not fake. There's going to be some parts of the text that build, and you're just, like, excited about it. Then there's other parts that are more somber. And it just doesn't make sense for you to talk all excited about a somber thing. And then people are going to go to hell. That doesn't make any sense. You know. Instead, you're like, listen. You know, you might have been talking real fast, and then you get to that point. Dude, the lake of fire is real. And so now you slow down. It's somber, right? So what you're talking about is going to affect the rate of speaking. Pronunciation, like grammar. Huh?
Like music, like a symphony.
Which, well, I'm not a musician, but I'm assuming you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah, the fast, slow moves up and down.
Yeah, you have crescendos, decrescendos, the whole thing. Similar.
Just like when you're watching an Avengers movie.
Exactly. Although Endgame kind of had a slow,
I didn't see
slow thread. It was good, but it wasn't like Infinity War. But anyway, some soft spots. My wife said 2/3 of it was a group therapy session. I'm like, leave it. I'm like, she's right, but still, don't ruin this. So ease of communication. Ease of communication is very important in delivery. You know, you don't want to seem forced. You don't want to seem like you were Oxford, Cambridge, PhD, Egyptologist, you know, up there. It needs to be a natural communication. Your posture is important. You don't want to necessarily tower over everyone, but at the same time, you don't want to be like the emperor, you know, just, you know, your posture matters, gestures. I think, like, I'm like gangster rapping with my hands when I'm up there the whole time, and sometimes I'm like, all right, let me tie them down, but then if they're not moving, I have a hard time.
He was Ray Charles.
Yeah. Some people's gestures get in the way. Some people's gestures are just right, you know. So it just depends, but gestures are also something to be aware of. How often are your hands flying up? How often are you pointing? Are you always pointing at the same person? You know, because you're not even meaning to do it, but they're like, man, what's this guy got against me? You know, you got to think about those things. They're definitely important. Now, the final thing, and then a picture, and then we're done. What do you go up there with? People get wrongly dogmatic on this. So here's the thing. Do you go up with the manuscript? I go up with the manuscript. I write my sermon out. You know, I break it up in, like, main points, subpoints that are indented, but pretty much what I'm going to say is written down. I could preach with an outline, but every time I have, my sermons get longer. And sometimes I say things that I regret, you know, because then I'm off my leash. Okay, so a manuscript helps me because, one, I write more fluidly than I speak, and it makes it to where instead of a 70-minute sermon, it'll be 60. And I don't want to make it 70, not needlessly. So manuscripts are better for me, right? Some people say never go up with a manuscript. If you look down at your paper, you failed. Says who, man? John Piper, John MacArthur, Al Mohler, Mark Dever. I've seen these guys look down on their papers all the time. I've heard of them. I haven't heard of the person ever who said, you know, I'm like, who are you? You know, when they say you fail because you look at your paper. You could look at your notes, but if you're only looking at your notes, that's a problem because you're not interacting with the audience. Okay, so notes. That's just where you maybe have little note cards. An outline is where you just have your points outlined in maybe topic sentences, but then everything else is off the top of your head. Some people preach that way, right? Again, I can do it, but it's longer. Some people do this thing called scooping, which looks chaotic. They have all these like little definitions on one side of their paper, and then in size 30 font, they have big bolded words here. And it's all in an outline form, and so they're just preaching off the top of their head. And then when there's a key point they have to remember, it's the one in big. And so they only have to glance down for like a half a second because it's so big they could see it, and their brain scoops it up and they start talking about it. That's why it's called scooping. I've never even tried it, and I don't think I will try it, okay? But some of you might be scoopers, you know, and if that's what works for you, great. And then some people just go up there with nothing. You know, I studied all week. I don't need anything. What, you do? Amateur. And then they go up there and they start preaching. And there's great preachers that could do that. I'm not one of them. Okay, so it depends of which you do. It depends on the speaker. Me, I need the manuscript at this point in my progress of where I am. Maybe when I'm older, I won't. You know, but it just all depends. It also depends on the audience. It depends on the purpose. You know, and as I said, some people are wrongly dogmatic about it. One of my preaching professors said, never go up with a manuscript. Make sure you know it so well that you go up with nothing. He's a great preacher. But until I took that class, I never heard of him. Okay, the people that I mentioned, we've all heard of, and they go up there with manuscripts or notes or outlines. So don't be dogmatic about this. If I'm ever grading any of you guys when you're up there, I'm not grading you on this. I'm grading you on delivery, and more importantly, I'm grading you on the content, the flow, and all that type of stuff. This was a very helpful picture from a book called Saving Eutychus. Which is a great title, because Eutychus is the guy that fell out of the window and died because Paul was preaching too long. You know, fortunately, Paul was able to bring him back to life. You know, but in the cover of the book is great. You see this silhouette falling out. It was written by a couple of Australian preachers. And I thought this picture was super, super helpful. It might look complicated to you, but it's not. You could just have a buddy draw this when you're up there preaching, or just in your own head, you could think about this. It really sums up what I've said. Okay, so on the top, you have volume. How loud was I? Okay, and then pitch. Okay, how low, how high? Pace, how fast, how slow? So you got these lines. You have the maximum volume or soft. You know, you've got pace where you're just really fast, or slow, you know. You orc scum, you know, if you're Treebeard. And then you got pitch. It's either low or it's high, you know. The fact is, you need to vary. I don't know if you've ever seen it because it's a cheesy movie, but Knight's Tale with Heath Ledger, completely flawed from the beginning because of the stupid rock music. It just didn't fit the time. But his herald, the first time that guy gives a speech, you know, when I first met my master kneeling on a hill of Jerusalem. Hey, dude, he hit all these things, right? At points, he's loud, and then he's, like, really soft. Like, he meditated for how long to discover the meaning of a whisper? You know, he goes all soft. Dude, that was so well done in that movie, right? And so in a sermon, you don't want to be loud the whole time. You don't want to be soft. You don't want to be fast all the time or slow, and you don't want to have a low or high pitch, you need to vary it. And again, as what you're saying at that time will probably dictate it, but if somebody's drawing this, like if you got somebody saying, all right, I'm going to draw how you are in terms of volume, it should be going back and forth in circles. And so then it looks like this big, weird, orbed thing. That's when you know you're hitting it all. But if what they've drawn is a flat two-dimensional disc up here, then pretty much all you did was yell at the congregation for an hour. Or if it's down here, all you did was whisper. You know. So the thing is, you want to make sure that your speaking is dynamic. Okay, it's varied. And I think this is the most useful thing. If your sermon, if the delivery feels like that orb, like I got some loudness, but I got some softness, I got some quickness, I got some slowness, I got some high and low pitches, and it all seemed appropriate at the right time, and none of it seemed fake, and it all seemed natural, boom, good delivery. Good delivery. So I think this is a good tool. Okay, so that's it. Any questions? Okay, we finished the preaching class. Anything that I didn't cover or anything that you want further clarification on, now would be the time. Because I've already went over.
No, you did.
It's all right. I prayed first anyway.
I know. I caught that. I'm like, you know what? He got a five-minute head start. So, so with that then, we will close in prayer and then be dismissed. And then see if the guys are praying in the office right now. Lord God, we just thank you so much that we were able to go through this preaching class and cover some great tips from great preachers and cover delivery, Lord. And I just pray that like all these things were helpful. And Lord, just glorify your name. And that as preachers, we all get better at these things because nobody has arrived. And so, Lord, we just pray everything to you. Pray that that you be glorified in this morning sermon and that you be glorified in the systematic theology that's you know, going to come back next week, and that, Lord, you just, again, be glorified in everything. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.